If you ask the average person, what do you want most out of life? I'm going to tell you a significant number of people are going to say, what I want is a deep, lasting relationship. But here's the problem. What happens when that blows up? Where is God when you're going through divorce? Stay with me. That's what we'll cover today on Living on the Edge.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drury. And this entire month at Living on the Edge, we're talking about different kinds of relationships, married, divorced, and single. If you've missed any of the previous programs, let me encourage you to visit us online at livingontheedge.org and take advantage of all the free teaching, including Chip's message notes, that'll help you get the most out of each session as you follow along. As we go through this month, the staff at Living on the Edge is actively praying that God will use these messages to move the trajectory of your relationships in a positive direction. And while your situation may not fit exactly, you likely know someone who could benefit from what you're learning. So now let's join Chip for his message, Growing Through Divorce.
What I want to try and do is picture for you, if you will. Imagine that you're on this side of a stream, all right? And this is the other side of the stream. And as you will see, I'm not much of an artist, but you're at this point and you want to make it to this point over here. And I want you to picture, if you will, four major stones, and that you need to move from this point to this stone, then to this one, then to this one, and then to the fourth one. And I just call them the stepping stones of growing through divorce. And what I want to do is just give you a picture in your mind, and you've got to go on each one of them. What I want you to know is we're going to start and talk about a process about how to grow through divorce, but there isn't any magic bullet. No one has, ha-ha, just, you know, eat this, swallow this, think this thought, and everything's going to be okay. It just doesn't work that way. You've had a major part of your life tear, and the reconstruction is going to be a process. I think there's four things. The first one, I think, is finding hope. If I wanted to, just the first stone over here is, I think everyone has to have a reason to get up in the morning. And whether you knew it or not, you are now aware that a lot of your hope in life centered around another person. Your schedule centered around them, your hope. See, hope has to do with the future. Hope has to do with, oh, I have to get up today because of. Hope is that light that's the end of the tunnel. Hope is this unconscious thoughts about what it's going to be like when we grow old together, what it's going to be like when we get our house paid off, what it's going to be like when our kids grow up, what it's going to be like when we can do this and then fulfill some of these dreams. And when divorce happens, it shatters your hope. It shatters your hope. And so all of a sudden, it's not just recalibrating your job and your work and managing kids and finances and anger issues. It's all about, wait a second, what am I even living for? That's why depression is such a huge issue among many people going through divorce. Some people express their anger outwardly. Some people stuff it. Some people just realize some people's lives were so wrapped around the other person, it's not like their hope is hurt. It's like it's gone. That was my wife's situation. She lived for this guy. I mean, even though she knew he was seeing another woman for a year and a half, even though he left out of state the moment his kids were born, in her mind, somehow, for 2 years, she tried, oh, maybe it'll work out. Maybe it'll work out. You know, and you know, logically, you look at that situation, you say, why would you want it to work out? But see, he was her hope. He was her whole life. And when your whole life is gone, even a bad what you had feels a lot better than the nothing that you have now. See, the fact of the matter is we think we're real logical. We live by emotions. Our emotions don't make a lot of sense sometimes. We do all kind of things that when you think of them logically, they make no sense at all. Finding hope. Why do you get up? I'd suggest that what you need to find is something or someone that'll never let you down. For some of you, the hope is shifting. If you're a man, probably more towards your work. And if you're a woman with children, probably more towards your kids. Unconsciously, now, I'll tell you what, I may be divorced, but I'm going to be a super mother. Or I may be divorced, but I'll tell you what, you know, these kids are going to turn out right. or I may have lost this section and I may come home to an empty house, but I'm going to make a lot of money, or I'm going to get more people reporting to me, or I'm going to do, or I'm going to, because unconsciously we always gravitate toward filling the vacuum inside. We will find a hope. Everyone in the world has hope. Now, you may not have, you know, written on a board and said, this is my hope in life, but you've got it. But what I want you to do is think it through so you don't end up making the same mistake again. Because if your work is your hope, what do you know? Just like the woman or the man that walked out of your life, guy can walk in and they say, you know what, we're downsizing. We're not doing this business anymore. And you've been with us for 35 years and you've done a great job, but your job doesn't exist anymore. Bye. See, if your hope is your work, you're on shaky ground. If your hope is your kids, how much control do you really have over how your kids respond to you and how they turn out? I mean, what I know is we can create an environment and we hope they come out okay, but I got news for you. Your kids will go through stages, unless they're a lot different than mine, where after you pour your life and love them and you cart them to this practice and that practice and they learn how to do ballet and piano and soccer and you do everything in the whole world and you throw balls with them and you help them with the homework and they do this to you. I don't want to be around you. And then they find some friend that you think, how could my kid even want to be with this kind of girl or this kind of guy? And all of a sudden you're on the outside and you know it's life. And so Augustine said something interesting. He said that God has made all of us as human beings with a vacuum in our soul, a hole in our heart. And that all of us, we try and find work or people or future or success or fame or money or sexual pleasure. We all try and fill something so that inside our hearts we feel like, I'm okay. Life matters. Life's good. And what Augustine said, who lived a very reprobate life, was quite intellectual, was quite wealthy, and was just a wild, wild guy. And when he tried everything the world had to offer, he realized he was empty. And his mother prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And then he came to Christ. And then he made that classic statement that the theologians talk about, that my heart would never find rest until it finds rest in me. You can search to fill up the hole in your heart with a person, with a job, with money, with your kids, or you can realize at the core is a spiritual vacuum in your life. And what I would suggest is for some of you who really understand what I'm talking about, you're kind of coming back around, and you have a pretty decent understanding about God, this divorce may be a time that you get reconnected with Him like never before. For some of you that are walking with Him and you understand exactly what I'm saying, you'll go deeper than ever before. And you'll understand that you thought He was real, but He'll be more real to you than you ever dreamed. And there's some in this room that grew up a lot like me, where as soon as I could get away from the church, I did. And I thought all Christians were nuts, the ones I knew that were hypocrites, and the ones that weren't hypocrites were just odd. And I thought, I don't know much about God, but if He's anything like those Christians, I don't want to get to know Him either. I mean, that was my experience. But for some of you, the pain that brought you to a place like this, you'll start a journey. Maybe it's already started, or maybe it'll start tonight. And you'll say to yourself, you know, I'm going to play this out. I don't know that guy very well, but it's true. Everyone has to have a hope. And what you really need is someone who'll never let you down, who can meet all your needs, who'll love you unconditionally, who'll accept you right where you are, and has the power to change your life. Take that list and try and find someone who fulfills it. And what I'd suggest is that Jesus is the only one who'll do that. Now, you can buy it, not buy it. What I'd like you to do is ponder it. And what I'd also like you to do is, if you decide that's not the way you want to go, then on a 3x5 card, at least write on one side, hope, and then flip it over and say, for the next 15 years, I choose to place my hope in and draw a blank because I believe this will satisfy the deepest longing and needs of my life. Okay? Do that. And then write work. Write kids. Write whatever you think it will be. I'll be successful. But willfully choose where you're going to put your hope. Because see, if you don't willfully choose to do it, you know what you'll do? You'll just do it somewhere. And you're going to wake up in a few years or a few months, and you're going to experience the same feeling that you have right now, and life's falling apart, Because every time your hope gets shattered, every time someone or something doesn't come through for you, every time we put all our eggs in a basket and the basket won't hold the eggs, there's a tremendous amount of pain. And so all I want to say to you is the first step toward moving from where you are to growing through divorce to, you know, over here is hard life, pain, process. On the other side, you know, the promised land. You know, easy? No. New life? Yes. First step is hope. Second step is to find peace. And I think the key to finding peace is to put your past behind you. How do you learn from your past but not let your past determine your future? That's what we're talking about. And so what we really want to find is you want to find peace. Now, there's a lot of pseudo pieces. Some of you, depending on where you come from, what you've done, you found that after two or three drinks, you have some peace. For others, you know, every time you don't have too much peace, if you go to the refrigerator, you get a little peace. You can go out to eat and catch a movie. Last for a while. For others, you can kind of go out and if you're into hobbies or sports or be with a friend, you can get it for a window. I'm talking about the kind of peace when the stereo's off, the TV's not on, the headphones are down, no kids, no friends are in the house, and you're sitting quietly by a little lamp at about 9:30 at night. You're tired of reading, and you're alone. And in the quietness of that moment, you ask, what am I doing with my life? And if you have peace, what you find is there's a settled calm of, I'm okay right where I'm at, I have ways to go, but I'm okay. And if you don't have peace, what you'll find is you'll push a button, you'll get something to eat, you'll find that it is very difficult to be alone by yourself. And so what you will do is you'll run and you'll stay active and you'll push and you'll jump into another relationship and you will repeat all or part of what got you right where you're at. Because what all you know here, pain, as C.S. Lewis said, is God's megaphone to the masses. What you all know, there's more to life than making money. There's more to life for some of you than raising kids. Some of you, the tragedy is, you raised your kids, you thought the deal was done, these are the great years, and how could he do that? How could she do that? What's the, get me, I mean, he traded me in on another model? I mean, after, you know, wait a second here. And so, how do you put your past behind you? Let me suggest that one of the key factors will be extending forgiveness to your mate. Okay? Not popular. You're thinking, she doesn't deserve it. Oh, I know that. He doesn't deserve it. Of course not. Let me tell you what it is. Let me tell you why to do it. Let me tell you how. And then we'll talk about how they still don't deserve it. Forgiveness, the root word in Greek, is a very interesting concept. It literally means to release or to loose. All lack of forgiveness is rooted in vengeance. Okay? Anytime you don't want to forgive someone, the core of all unforgiveness is vengeance. See, payback. It was my best friend. It was 25 years I invested. I mean, you know, if we had enough time, and probably during this time you share your story. But the reason you can't forgive is because ultimately it's not fair, and if you let them off the hook, they don't get what they deserve. And in your heart, there's this sense. In fact, again, C.S. Lewis's great argument in Mere Christianity is this sense of justice that we have. This is right, this is wrong. And he argues, where did you get that from? You're made in the image of God. This sense of justice animals don't have. This sense that when someone does something like this, they deserve to get paid back. And if you forgive them, if you release them from that, then it's like, this isn't fair. Let me now say that forgiveness is not only letting them off the hook. And what I mean by letting them off the hook is you release them from your desire for them to get what's justly due. And since I'm a Christian and since I'm a pastor, then what I would say is, you say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God is just. God understands what's going on. And either in this life or the next, when people do you wrong, God will balance the scales. And so you don't have to throw your mind out the window. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide. What you can say is, if I demand that they get paid back and I assume responsibility to make sure they get paid back, I'll never forgive them. But if you know there is a good God who is just and who is sovereign, I can release this person and know, you know what? He'll deal with him. He'll deal with him. And so forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. It has nothing to do with you feel like you forgive him. If you wait till you feel like you forgive him, you will be in your past forever. When you get the phone call, and again, the kids are dropped off late, when the money that's owed you or you both decided to share and they don't do their part, when someone asks you at work about how it's going or that they saw your ex someplace doing something, and this flood of anger and emotions envelops you, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? See, what I want you to understand is if you choose not to forgive your mate, the person who's held hostage is not your mate. It's you. You can't afford to give another person the power to control your life by not forgiving them. Why you have, you know, the heartburn that goes up and, you know, and the acid that comes in the bottom of your esophagus, why you have the fantasies at night, why you tell people and find yourself in phone conversations reiterating the bad things they've done, what you do is you keep putting wood on the fire, keep stoking the fire. And every time you allow what they've done, your anger, to pay them back, you keep fueling the fire of lack of forgiveness. And when you do that, the person who gets held hostage is you. And so that's why the Lord Jesus made some radical statements. The people that couldn't handle Jesus was the religious community, because they had a real tit for tat. And so he told a parable, a very interesting parable that some of us that even didn't go to church much may have heard. And it's a story of the unrighteous steward. And it's the idea of this one guy who owes, in our day, about $20 million to someone. And he comes in that day, in Jesus' day, if you owed that kind of money, you were sent to prison until you could pay it back. Well, you know, do the math on that one. You know, you're gone. And so this guy owes $20 million in our equivalent of money. And he begs and begs and begs and says, don't send me, don't send me, don't send me. And the king finally says, okay, I release you. I forgive you. By the way, monetary forgiving of a debt is a good way to think of forgiveness because it's concrete. We always get forgiveness in this emotional realm. Someone owes you $20 million. You sign on the dotted line. You're released from that. They don't have to pay you back. That's forgiveness. You're released. Well, the guy gets forgiven, he walks out, and there's a guy, one of his slaves, owes him 20 bucks. And he says, hey, I want it. And the guy says, I don't have it. And does the same routine, begs, begs, begs. And the guy says, forget it, send him to prison. Well, the people that were in the room and saw him being forgiven of 20 million go back into the king and say, you know, old Jethro who was in here? A little loose translation, you know. But he said, you know that guy that was just in here that you forgave, you know, you wrote off $20 million debt? Outside, some sucker owed him 20 bucks and he sent him to prison. Now, king, what do you think? King said, you bring that dude back in here, we're gonna have a little talk. And he did, and they sent him to prison. Now, that's a very loose translation of a parable. And Jesus then said, if your heavenly Father has forgiven you infinitely, and that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He paid for your sin, paid for mine. Whether you take him up on the offer, whether you receive the forgiveness, that's a personal decision, but it's paid for. The message of the gospel is not come to church, be a good person, try and be religious, give money to some cause. The gospel is Jesus was fully God, fully man, came to earth, revealed who God really was, died on the cross, and he paid once and for all for your sin, rose from the dead, over 500 witnesses in space-time history, and you are forgiven, clean, debt canceled. That's what God did. Well, the point he goes on to say is that if God has done that for you, that's a $20 million debt. That's an eternal debt. How can you not, in turn, forgive someone else? In terms of real little specific ways, one, make a specific choice and then write down somewhere the day you choose to forgive them. Okay? And You know, because these anger fantasies, this emotional stuff, all the Maalox that you're taking, all the sleep that you're losing, all this stuff, you don't need that. So just decide. Next 3x5 card, you could say, I'm not going to give my ex the power to ruin my life anymore. And I'm not going to forgive my mate because they deserve it. I'm going to forgive my mate because God forgave me and because my future deserves it. And so forgiveness means it's a choice, and I'm going to write October 13th down. Or maybe you need a couple days to really think about it, because don't do it lightly. 15th down. And then under that, you're going to say, I will not allow negative thoughts of my mate to come to my mind. I won't foster them. I will no longer tell coworkers, friends, phone calls. All the wood on the fire, I willfully choose to no longer do, because I forgive him. I cut him loose. And whatever God wants to do with him, he's big enough to handle this. Me hating them is only destroying me. And if you never get to that point, you'll never put your past behind you. I've shared this story as a lady in Texas who, interesting lady. She was elderly. And she got a raw deal, and her husband left her about 30-some years ago. And she was the epitome of a cranky, old, bitter lady. And if it was a sunny day, you ask her a question, you got a cranky answer. If it was a rainy day, you ask her a question, you know, you got to. If you brought up something positive, you know, hey, you know, you got a cranky answer. And you could talk with her usually, and within 2 minutes, guess what she brought up? You can't believe what Harry did. Harry ruined my life. Harry ruined the kids. Harry ruined our future. Harry made a vow to the Lord and he didn't keep it. Harry's, you know what? For 31 years. And you know who the most wretched woman on the face of the earth was? Harry's wife. Harry's probably in the Bahamas. Harry's probably on vacation. Harry's probably, you know, 80-year-old snow skiing in Vail. I don't know what Harry's doing. But Harry's wife allowed her bitterness to ruin the whole rest of her life. She never made it to the second stone. Now, you know what? I've tried to do this in a little backhanded way. I understand how hard what I'm asking you to do is. I understand how deeply and intensely emotional it is. And I'm not saying you'll feel like it. I'm saying it's a choice. And you make that choice, and you'll go back and you'll blow it, and then you pull that 3x5 out and you say, you know, I chose to do this. And when you act on that choice long enough, little by little, maybe a year, two, three, the emotions will start to come. Emotions will start. In fact, ask the people with the green badges. That would be a good question. When did you forgive your mate? And how did it work? That would be a great question a little bit later. Because you got to hear. And some of them might say, well, I'm still working on it. I've done it, but experiencing it is still taking some time. There's times I still wake up, sometimes I hear a song, sometimes one of my kids says something, and ooh, I get a twinge. Third stepping stone is you need to find hope, you need to find peace. This last one, I mean, probably most of you all, this has crossed your mind already. You need to find love, right? You know, looking for love in, oh, that's the wrong song. All the wrong places, but that's sort of what we want to avoid. Avoid the pitfalls of transition. There is rarely a time in your life, and I'll say it, you'll nod, I'll go ahead and say it again, a great majority of you will intellectually understand exactly what I'm saying, will emotionally lie to yourself, you will not do what you're going to be told, and you're going to end up in another ditch, okay? I just want you to know that. So maybe that will be at least a little bit more warning. You have never been as vulnerable as you are right now, and you have never been more unready for another relationship than you are right now. And you have never desired one, probably, anymore than where you're at right now. And that's okay. It's okay to desire that. But you're wounded. You know, it's kind of like you can look at life like this, or you can kind of look at it like with a little tilt. Now, don't take this personally, all right? I like you guys. You're looking at life like this right now. It's grief, it's loss, it's pain, it's wounded, you're questioning yourself, and you're going to go into any other relationship unconsciously asking them to fix you, to help you, to heal the wound. You are a needy person. It's okay to be needy. You just make sure you get the right doctor and get the right medicine.
Chip will be right back. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message today, Growing Through Divorce, is part of Chip's month-long focus on relationships. Life is lived in seasons. And just about the time you think you've got one figured out, you're in a new season. But whether you're married, divorced, or single, God wants you to know it's His deepest desire to live that season with you, which is why we're praying, as this month of teaching unfolds, that He will get a hold of your heart, like never before, to move the trajectory of your relationships in a positive direction. Now, if you found Chip's teaching helpful, would you consider sending it to someone you know who could use the same encouragement? Just go to livingontheedge.org, select the program, and share. Well, Chip, this whole month we're focusing on relationships. So we started out with a great series on marriage, but the fact of the matter is a lot of people, for a lot of different reasons, find their dreams about marriage didn't work out. So today your message was about growing through the pain of divorce. Now, what help can you give someone who's really suffering right now and is wondering if there's any hope for the future?
Well, Dave, it's very intentional that we wanted to share a couple messages on growing through divorce. Mm-hmm. Because whether someone abandoned you, whether you weren't a Christian, or whether you're a believer and love God with all your heart and find yourself in a situation that you never dreamed, it's devastating. Mm. And a number of our listeners, that's in the rearview mirror. It's been a year or two or five or 10. And part of the fear about ever getting married again is that it didn't work. And there's a lot of baggage. And so one of the reasons we wanted to put this right next to our Marriage That Works series and also make that book available now is that if you don't have a clear picture of what marriage actually is, what is the design and how it works, you're destined to fail again. And so what we want to do this month in February, we're asking God, Lord, will you help us strengthen Christian families? We want to help married people. We want to help divorced people. A little bit later in the month, we're going to talk about a series really designed for single people. But we really want to help people grow in their relationships. And what we've abandoned is what God says about relationships. And so this book, Marriage That Works, is, I think, the most important thing a divorced person right now could read to get really clear about that's what I want, that's what God wants for me, and this is how I can have it. So let me encourage you to dig in, work hard on your relationships, and let us be a help.
Well, Chip's new book called Marriage That Works is available now at Living on the Edge. This whole month, we're talking about relationships, marriage, divorce, singleness. So if you're looking for a biblical resource on any of those topics, let me encourage you to give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org to check out the resources we have waiting for you there, including Chip's new book, Marriage That Works. And while you're there, don't miss the new Marriage That Works truth cards. Chip's taken about 20 of the most common lies we tend to believe about marriage, and then he's given us specific scriptures to help us combat each one. Check out Chip's new book and the Marriage That Works truth cards when you go to livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with some final application to today's teaching.
As we wrap up today's program, I'm going to talk to you about what I alluded to, the four stepping stones to grow through divorce. For many people, divorce signals this moment is negative for the rest of their life. For other people, whether it was they would say in their heart of hearts it was my fault, or whether it was my mate's fault, or whether it was our fault, it is a signal point in their life where they recognize, I need to deal with some things. I need to draw closer to God and find my hope in Him like never before. I need to use this as a time to reorient my life in such a way where I grow through this. I can't change it now. For some, perhaps I've actually had the opportunity where maybe the Lord would bring this all back together in some miraculous way. I've seen that happen on occasion. But for the great majority, you're at a time in your life where what you thought and what you have even shared in the past as the greatest thing in your life is now the most devastating. Four things have to happen. You need to find hope. You need to find peace. You need to find genuine love. And you need to find how to have a new future. First, let me say that
In Finding Hope, I talked about it in today's message. You have to understand that there is not a person that can give you hope that will stay with you and never let you down. You now know that for sure, right? And let me just warn you, it's not like you just had the wrong person and there's another person out there and you can believe the same lie. Let me tell you, you have to find your hope in Christ, and we want to help you. Second, you need to find peace. And the only way you're going to find peace is you need to do the hard work of owning whatever part in this divorce is yours and go to God and get His forgiveness. And you know what? I've done this a long, long time. And what I know is it's never 100% one person's fault and 0% the other's. We are all in a relationship and they're all dynamic. I'm not saying if someone stepped out and had an affair or did some terrible things that you need to own their stuff, but there's a part of the relationship in all of our lives where we need to own, this is my part in this. And you need to go to God and understand that He wants to forgive and He wants to heal you. And then He's going to ask you to release and to forgive this other person. And we talked a little bit in today's program about how to do that. That is a journey, but that's one you must go on. In our next time together, I'm going to be talking about, well, how do you find love? And let me just say, even before our next broadcast, please, if you're recently going through a divorce, do not get involved with another person. I'm going to tell you, do not get involved romantically in any way with another person. You're at the most vulnerable time in your life. And after 35 years of doing this, what I can tell you with absolute certainty, your choice of the kind of person that will help you in your present state will be someone that you will wake up 2 years from now and say, what in the world was I thinking? What did I do? Don't miss our next broadcast, because as devastating as it can feel for you, or for maybe a brother, a sister, a mom or dad, someone you love that's going through divorce, in our next broadcast, where we're going to help you take the next steps that will really help. Stay with us.
Well, just before we close, I want to thank those of you who make this broadcast possible through your generous giving. Living on the Edge invests those dollars to purchase airtime, create programs, and provide resources to help Christians live like Christians. Now, if Living on the Edge has been a blessing to you, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? You can donate online at livingontheedge.org or by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. Thank you for your partnership with us. Well, I hope you'll join us again on Monday as Chip finishes his teaching, Growing Through Divorce. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.